Judges chapter 3. As we continue our journey through Judges, beginning at verse 7, chapter 3. And the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and the Asheroth. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the sons of Israel served Cushan Rishathaim 8 years. And when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, so that he prevailed over Cushan Rishathaim. Then the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Father, in this ancient text, speak to us, Father, through these ancient words. And although ancient, Father, they are as relevant as today's news and today's world. And Father, how we need your word today in this world of confusing, conflicting voices and false voices. Thank you, Lord, for the word of the living God. And thank you that it is not, Lord, simply the word of man, but it is the word of the living God that gives life and that gives hope and that gives strength. So, Lord, open our eyes to it now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. We just saw the inauguration. Some say an historic inauguration of President Obama. I was interested to note that some of the T-shirts seen on the mall, worn by people, there were, of course, thousands, hundreds of thousands of people there for the inauguration, but some were wearing Superman T-shirts, those blue T-shirts with the Superman symbol, but instead of the big red S in there, it said Obama. And I thought, well, that's kind of a lighthearted, maybe a whimsical look at what people think of Obama, President Obama. And yet I wondered if perhaps it was expressing what many people hope, that somehow this human being, President of the United States, is going to be able to do things that were previously not able to be done. Well, it remains to be seen, but I want you to know, beloved, that we are in danger if we put our hopes in a human deliverer, in a political figure. We're studying the book of Judges, and we need to recognize that the hero of Judges is Almighty God. The deliverer, capital D, is Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord Most High. If you study Judges, you see that there is a cycle that unfolds in the book. The people of God fall into sin through their compromise and so on, which leads them into slavery and bondage because of their sin. They cry out in their misery to God, and God brings a deliverer to them. There are 12 judges in the book of Judges. We're looking at the first one today. His name is Othniel. And in this little account, these verses we read, we really see, probably most clearly in all of the stories of the judges, we see the pattern, if you will, this cycle that's going to repeat itself again and again in the book of Judges. But we see it most clearly here. This man, Othniel, some feel, was the best of the judges. It's interesting that he appears at the beginning of the book. Because as you go through the book of Judges, you see the nation going down this slippery slope into sin and apostasy, and you see the judges kind of going the same way. As the ruler goes, so goes the nation. And you get to the last judge, namely Samson, and Samson is, his life is fraught with compromise. He's a womanizer. He's given to the lusts of the flesh. And you look at the book of Judges at the end, and it's a pretty sorry mess. Othniel. This really isn't about Othniel this morning. It's about Almighty God. But Othniel, this first judge that's mentioned here, it's interesting. There are no colorful details of how he delivered Israel. It's pretty vanilla. It's pretty bland when you think of some of the other stories of the judges, like Gideon and 300 men and the pitchers with the lamps inside and blowing the bugles and all of those colorful details. And I think there's a reason this is very bland and just kind of vanilla. It's so that we see that the Lord is the hero of the story. And it's the Lord God Almighty who is the hero of Judges. So let's look at this picture of salvation that we'll find repeated again and again in the book of Judges. Notice, first of all, the sin of the people. The sin of the people. Verse 7 says, the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's explained in two ways, the evil they did. Two ways here it's explained. Number one, they forgot the Lord their God. Do you see it there? They forgot the Lord their God. Chapter 2, verse 12, something we've previously looked at, it says, they forsook the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They were ungrateful. They forgot God's mighty work for them on their behalf. This is not a passive forgetting. Like, oh, honey, I forgot to get the quart of milk on the way home tonight. That's not what this forgetting is about. It's not kind of a passive forgetting. It's an active turning away from the Lord, disregarding the Lord. And it happened quickly. We saw in chapter 2, verse 17, that they turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked. And we would say, how did this happen? How did this happen so quickly? Look at chapter 3 here. Look at chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And I've written a little 1, 2, and 3 with little circles here, because there's three things here that happen in verses 5 and 6. Number one, they lived among the Canaanites. They simply refused to drive out the evil presence that God said you must drive out. They just kind of accommodated the evil presence in their lives. That led to intermarrying. Number two, it says they took their daughters for themselves. Now they're forming alliances through marriage, and then the result was, number three, they served their gods. The unthinkable happened, and it happened very quickly. There's a deadly progression there. Peaceful coexistence with the evil led them into unequal yoking with unbelievers in intermarriage, and it led to embracing heresy and false religion and spiritual bondage. And they rationalized their sin as they went down this slippery slope. And that's just how Satan works, beloved. That's just how Satan works. I'm sure that the Israelites saw the benefit of not driving out the Canaanites. Look, let them just live among us. We'll charge them taxes. They can fund our national treasury. They can serve us. We'll put them to forced labor and so on. It seemed very pragmatic. It seemed like a good thing to do. And that's how Satan works. What God says, stay away from, touch not the unclean thing, don't participate in that kind of behavior, Satan makes to appear very attractive and beneficial. Remember the fruit in the Garden of Eden? Satan just got Eve to see how beautiful and attractive that was. And God said, I've given you all this. But they forgot the goodness of their God. They forgot all that God had done, and that led to compromise and bondage to sin. Romans 2:4 says this about the goodness of God. Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and His forbearance and His patience, not knowing that the kindness of God, the goodness of God, leads you to repentance? Forgetting God is sin. And by the way, this applies to a nation. As a nation, we have and we are in the process of forgetting God, the God who raised up this nation for good in the world. We are despising the riches, as it says in Romans 2:4, the riches of His kindness and grace, not knowing that this is meant to lead us to repentance and loving and serving Him. And it's true in an individual life as well, as we're going to see. But not only did they forget God, they served false gods. It says here they served false gods. The Baals. and the Asheroth. Asheroth is the plural form of the goddess. The singular would be Asherah. But they served the Baals and the Asheroth. And we learned previously, didn't we, about the Canaanite religion. It was a very depraved and degenerate and debauched type of religion. It was a fertility religion. The Canaanites, the pagan Canaanites, believed that the fertility of the ground and having good crops depended on Baal and his consorts off in their mythical heaven somewhere. It depended on the gods and the goddesses doing their thing in sexual union, and that brought fertility and life to the earth. And so if you were a worshiper of Baal and Asherah and Ashtaroth and all of them, you wanted to imitate what your gods and goddesses did. And so it led to all kinds of immoral things in their worship, vile behavior, sexual orgies, and that was their worship. That was Canaanite worship. Baal was the most popular god among the Canaanites, and Asherah here, remember, Asheroth is the plural form. Asherah was one of his companions. This Asherah, sometimes that word is used of the goddess herself, and sometimes you'll read in the Bible that they cut down the Asherah because they would erect a pole beside the altar of Baal. Baal was the male god. Asherah was the female god. And the Asherah referred to both her name and the pole or the carved tree that they would stand there, kind of representing her. We'll see that Gideon, in chapter 6 and verse 28, he tears down the Asherah that was beside the altar of Baal. So you see, they had both here. They had Baal, the male god. They had Asherah, the female god. It was interesting to me. Some time ago, a friend in another city sent me a bulletin from a church there in the town. It was a mainline church, and in the bulletin this particular Sunday, they printed some prayers that the people recited together, and they were praying to God, He, and God, She. This was a Protestant church. God is not a she. God is a He. They were all mixed up here. They had the Baals, and they had the Asherah. Just commingled in this fertility religion. By the way, Israel, this was the beginning of their worship of pagan deities, false deities, and this seemingly innocent beginning here of just maybe mentioning Baal's name and offering a sacrifice to Baal and Asherah so that we might have a good crop this year, it would ultimately culminate in full-blown goddess worship and false god worship that God would judge the nation for. We're talking hundreds of years down the road from this point when God drives them out into captivity under the hand of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. By the way, turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. Let me just show you something. Jeremiah chapter 7. The point here is the Canaanites were into false god and false goddess worship. And it became a snare to the Israelites. And one day God would become so sick of it, and his patience was used up, so to speak, that he drove his people into captivity through the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Jeremiah 7, verse 18. Verse 17. Do you not see what they are doing, what my people are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out libations to other gods in order to spite me. The Queen of Heaven. If you turn back to Jeremiah chapter 44 and verse 15, Jeremiah comes and God says, oh, in chapter 44 verse 4, oh, do not do this abominable thing which I hate. Don't give yourself to false worship. Don't give yourself to the worship of the pagan gods and goddesses and so on. Ishtar Ishtar was the Babylonian goddess that they're worshiping. But in verse 17, no, we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out libations to her. In the very temple of God in Jerusalem, they were worshiping the false goddess Ishtar, the Queen of Heaven. It was pragmatism. They said, when we were doing that, we had good crops. And now that we've stopped, we don't have bread to eat. Listen, you're in trouble when you do something because it works rather than because it is right. But the point is here, this false worship of Baal and Asherah, this false god, this false goddess. By the way, Queen of Heaven, just a side issue. Queen of Heaven, Ishtar, with its roots back with Asherah beside the altar of Baal. Queen of Heaven. Sadly, you know, the Roman Catholic Church refers to Mary as the Queen of Heaven. And the Roman Catholic Church has assigned to Mary a place God never intended her to have. Never. By the way, goddess worship, Asherah worship, in a sense, is all around us. Up here in Minneapolis in 1993, women from mainline churches gathered at the Reimagining Conference up there. And we're singing songs and praising the goddess Sophia, goddess of wisdom. You don't think goddess worship and false pagan worship is not abundant in our culture? I tell you, Mother Earth, the veneration of Mother Earth, nature worship, extreme environmentalism, practically a religion. The roots of it are way back here in Canaanite and further back than that, actually. Wicca is the witch goddess, and so on and so on. By the way, back in Jeremiah chapter 7, if you want a little indication of how far America is down this slippery slope, in Jeremiah 7, remember, God says, do you see, Jeremiah, what they're doing in the streets of Jerusalem? They are burning incense. They're offering sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, to this pagan goddess. And you know how Jeremiah's sermon ends at the end of Jeremiah 7, verse 30? For the sons of Judah have done that which is evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind. Listen, what started out apparently innocently to them of the worship of these false gods and goddesses, Baal and Asherah, and ultimately Ishtar, the pagan goddess, etc., in Babylon. It led them to infanticide, to sacrificing their children on the altars. And you don't have to go very far to connect the dots to what's happening in America and how we are sacrificing children in the womb through abortion. May God have mercy on America. Come Friday night, would you, when we gather for prayer, our first Friday prayer at 7 o'clock, as we cry out for America and for the people of God. Incredibly, Israel exchanged the worship of the living God for false gods. It seemed more exciting. Oh, the worship of Jehovah, it seems so austere. It seems so restrictive. It seems so much on holiness. We want the worship of Baal and Asherah. I mean, that's where the excitement is. Let's look at the sin of the people. Secondly, notice the slavery of the people. The slavery of the people, verse 8, their sin led to spiritual slavery. It led to oppression by a foreign power. First of all, it says the Lord was angry, verse 8. You see, God will not tolerate sin. God will not wink at sin, not in His people, nor in unbelievers. Listen to me, beloved. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God will not let you remain comfortable in your sin. Hebrews 12:6, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Chapter 2, verse 15 of the book tells us that His hand was against His people. The negative things, the consequences that you and I experience for sin, the consequences that sin brings, that's not just some kind of karma or fate. That is God working, disciplining His people. And those who are not followers of Christ experience trouble and the consequences of their sin and will one day experience, unless they come to confess their sin and find repentance in Christ and forgiveness from the Lord, there will be a payday someday in final judgment. But even though God has anger for sin, His purpose is to awaken people to their need as He brings discipline for it and the consequences. The Lord was angry. Secondly, notice the Lord raised up an oppressor. The Lord raised up an oppressor. Verse 8, it says He sold them into the hands of Cushan Rishathaim. That name, that long name, Cushan, and what follows, literally means Cushan of double evil. Or you could translate it, doubly wicked Cushan. Apparently, perhaps, probably, this was a name given to him by the nations that he conquered and moved against. This guy was no Casper Milquetoast. He was a doubly wicked tyrant, Cushan. He was the king of Mesopotamia. We know from our ancient history, Mesopotamia means the land of two rivers. So there's kind of an interesting thing here that the author of Judges is doing. This is the doubly wicked king from the land of the two rivers. One commentator said we could call him double evil from double river. Now remember that in your notebook. Double evil from double river. That's who this guy is, Cushan. But here's the point. God is sovereign over the nations and God is sovereign over tyrants. And God raises up and uses this wicked Cushan, who was responsible for his own evil and his double evil. But God raises him up to be an instrument of judgment against his people. He brings Cushan from over near Mesopotamia, that's today Iraq, what was Babylon, Assyria in those days. He brings him all the way over against Israel. Later, after Cushan has served God's purpose in disciplining His people, God takes care of Cushan through Othniel, the judge. You see, Daniel, the prophet, said this in Daniel 2:21. It is God who changes the times and the epochs. It is God who raises up kings and who sets them aside, who removes kings and establishes kings. Beloved, do you understand that God is sovereign over the nations? Listen to me. Great empires have come and gone. Great empires have come and gone in history past. What most kings and rulers and emperors do not realize, some have, but what they do not realize for the most part is that God is sovereign. They only rule because God has put them in power, and that God has a purpose for them, and when His purpose is finished, He takes care of them and He moves them off the scene. History, after all, is His story. I want to show you something, just a couple examples. Go to Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5. In Isaiah 10, God is speaking to and about Assyria. Assyria was one of the most wicked nations of antiquity. Brutal. Fierce. But notice what God says in verse 5. Woe to Assyria, the rod of My anger, and the staff in whose hands is My indignation. See, what Assyria didn't realize, they were simply God's rod. They were God's staff to accomplish His purpose of discipline against Israel. I, God, send it, Assyria, against the godless nation. That's Israel. And commission it against the people of My fury. And God used Assyria as he used Babylon to discipline his people. Drop down to verse 12. God is in control of the nations. Verse 12, so it will be that when the Lord has completed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, when God has used Assyria to judge his people, take them into captivity, he will say, God will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the pomp of his haughtiness, for he has said, by the power of my hand and by my wisdom I did this, for I have understanding. God said, okay, Assyria, O Assyrian king, I've raised you up and I'm going to use you to discipline my people Israel. And when my purpose is completed, Assyria, I'm going to remove you off the scene. God said the same thing about Babylon. We don't have time to look at it. Now listen to me, beloved. God raised up America for a force for good in this world. Do you believe that? God raised up America to be a light to the nations. God used America to defeat Nazism. Do you know that if Hitler had succeeded in his diabolical plan to exterminate every living and breathing Jew, if Hitler had succeeded, you could throw the Bible away. Because God said they never will be extinguished. I'm going to protect that nation, and I have a plan for them at the end of time. If Hitler had succeeded, you can basically cash it in. God raised up America at that point in time to overthrow Nazism and Hitler. I believe God raised up America to help bring down atheistic, godless communism in the USSR and in Eastern Europe that those peoples repressed for 70 years in that atheistic system could see the spread of the gospel and churches and seminaries built as we've seen these last 15, 20 years. But listen to me, America is in trouble. America is on a slippery slope. And if Jesus Christ does not return soon and there is not a spiritual awakening in America, what nation is God going to use to judge America? Will it be China from afar? Will it be Russia, a revived Russia? Will it be militant, radical Islam? I don't know. I don't know. But here's the point. God is sovereign over the nations, and he brings this wicked Cushan against his people, and when his purpose for Cushan is finished, he's going to get rid of him. He's going to move him out, at least out of the nation of Israel, through Othniel, the deliverer. And by the way, at the end of time, when all of the nations of the world are gathered against little Israel, this little postage stamp-sized nation among the nations of the world, how in the world does that nation exist? It's because God is sovereign over it. It's because God has a purpose in it. Cecil's going to be talking about that in his class beginning today. But listen, God has a plan for that little nation, and he's going to deliver Israel ultimately. But see, God is in control of the nations, and he's in control of my life. And that's what gives me hope and grace, that all of the circumstances, all of the situations of my life are not some kind of blind fate or just random happenings. God is sovereign over the nations, and he's sovereign over my life. So God was angry. He raised up this oppressor to judge and chasten his people. Thirdly, the people were in bondage. They were in misery. It says they served Cushan 8 years. This powerful, ruthless king from a distant place. Would you notice in verse 7, they were serving the Baals. They were serving the Baals and the Asheroth. And, oh, this is wonderful. I mean, the men, as we said before, could go down to the temple, the pagan temple. They could worship their god and they could have their sensual pleasures with the priestess at the same time. What an exciting religion. They served the Baals and the Asheroth, but I want you to see in verse 8, now they're serving Cushan 8 years. Unless you think this was a Sunday school picnic, it was not. This guy, remember, his name means doubly wicked, Cushan. It says in chapter 2, verse 15, they were severely distressed by their enemies. Chapter 2, verse 16, their enemies plundered them. It's not pretty when an evil king like Cushan comes into a land. It's not pretty when the plundering begins and the raping of the women and the wives begins. They served the king Cushan, doubly wicked. This was not fun. This is what sin leads to. Sin is a harsh taskmaster. Disobedience to God always yields bitter, bitter fruit. It's true of nations. It's true of individuals. Chapter 2, verse 18, the people were groaning in their misery. Groaning. I think sometimes of that verse in Proverbs, where the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, is talking about the man who's forsaken his God and the way of God, and he's forsaken the covenant with his wife, and he's gone off with the strange woman. And the writer to Proverbs, Solomon, says, "Oh, turn back, lest you groan." This is Proverbs 5, verse 11. "Lest you groan at your latter end, and when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, 'How I hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof.'" That's what sin leads to. And I'll tell you, for those who don't know Jesus Christ, for those who have not received His grace and mercy in this day, while the door is open, the ultimate groaning, the ultimate misery of sin and the fruit of sin is the lake of fire, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That is the ultimate in groaning. That is the ultimate in regret and misery of sin. But it doesn't have to end that way. Their sin, which led them to slavery, it doesn't have to end there. Because number three, I see the supplication of the people in verse 9. "When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord," and that's a cry of despair. It's a cry for help. It's a cry of pain in time of distress. And it seems here they're crying out more in pain and misery than they are in repentance and a desire to change their ways. Nonetheless, God is moved to pity by their miserable state, and He's going to act on their behalf. Do you know that even atheists who would deny God, when the chips are down, and they may be heading towards the brink of Niagara Falls, and even atheists have been known to cry out, "Oh, God, save me!" There's something at that moment that causes people to cry out to God. And that's what happened here. They're in such misery and they cry out to the Lord. "Oh God, save us. Oh God, help us." I read, the miracle in the Hudson, they're calling it, when that airliner was landed there in the water. What an amazing story. I read the account of one passenger and he said, "Yeah, I'm sitting by the wing and the planes and the engine's on fire and I smell gasoline." And he said, "I looked around and to be honest, everybody was saying prayers." Yeah. But then the plane landed. And you know what? That same man, I said, "What's he going to say now? When he's out, he's safe." You know what he said? "Got to give it to the pilot, man. He did it." Now, I don't know if there were other compliments to Almighty God. Not compliments, but thanksgiving. I haven't read any yet. If you've got some, let me know. But at least this man forgot about the prayers to God and said, "What a pilot." Listen, they cried out to God. There was no other help. There is no other deliverer. And God was moved by their misery and their cry to Him. And then fourthly, I want you to notice the salvation from the Lord. The salvation from the Lord. And all of these things here, I've got it circled in my Bible in verses 9 and 10. The three times, well, four times really, that the word Lord appears. But number one, the Lord raises up a deliverer, first of all. He's the one that raises up a deliverer, this Othniel, this human. And that word deliverer, interestingly, other times is translated Savior in the Old Testament. It's used even of God. God, our Savior. Same word. Othniel. We don't have time to study his life, but he's mentioned over in chapter 1. He's a noble man. He's a courageous warrior. He marries Caleb's daughter. So he marries into a godly family. He's a man of personal faith, but the point is this. God prepared him, and God raised him up to be a deliverer for the people. But secondly, I want you to notice that God saves by His power. Verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, came upon Othniel. Do you know what the key to Othniel's success and abilities were? It wasn't his natural ability. It wasn't his natural, his family background, his personal character. It was the power of the Lord working through the Spirit of God. You see, the Bible is very clear, beloved. We've said this again and again. God is the hero of Judges. God is the one who delivers. He only was able to do this when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That's why the Bible reminds us salvation is from the Lord. Jonah 2:9. Psalm 20, verse 7, some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. God is telling them, don't trust in what you think you have. Don't trust in what you think makes you invincible. Don't trust in chariots. Don't trust in horses. Don't trust in silver and gold. Don't trust in your good works. As Pastor Mike shared earlier at the beginning of communion, what good is that? Salvation is from the Lord. Listen, if America survives this tailspin we're in, it will not be because of our military strength, although that's important in these days. It will not be because of our economic strength, and that's waning. It will be because we humble ourselves as a nation before Almighty God. That's the answer. It was when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him that deliverance came. We cannot even guide our own lives, beloved. Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And if we can't even manage the simple affairs of our life and guide our life, how in the world can we effect the work needed in our souls to enable us to stand before an infinitely holy God? Because I'm so sinful. We need a deliverer. We need a deliverer to deliver us from the power of sin in our hearts and lives. And then thirdly, he delivers from bondage. God is the one who delivers from bondage. The end of verse 10, the Lord gave Cushan, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. The Lord did it. It was the Lord over this powerful and ruthless king. And fifth, we've seen the sin of God's, of the people, the slavery, their supplication. We saw the salvation of the Lord. And then notice the rest from the Lord. It doesn't start with S, but that's okay. Verse 11, the land had rest 40 years. The land had rest 40 years. When you experience the deliverance of God, when you experience the salvation of God, there is a rest that comes. And notice, the land had rest. Oh, I'm thankful that in America we've had the peace and tranquility we have. And we're admonished in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for those in authority over us that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. That may change someday, but we continue to pray. But God promises rest to those who come to Him. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. The land had rest 40 years when God brought His deliverance. For our nation, God is sovereign. Our sin as a nation displeases Him. The increasing distress we're experiencing is because we're walking away from His Word. We must humble ourselves as a nation. Return to God, beginning with the people of God. But beloved, the application here I want to end with is for individuals. You see, this whole story is a picture of what happens in a human heart as well. Sin, the sin that we so easily are ensnared with, the sin nature that we're born with, it ensnares us and it makes us its slaves. There's a bondage in sin. And it's only as we cry out to God. God delivers by His power. And saves and forgives, and we experience rest. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was raised up, if it were, as God's deliverer. God sent the Son of God from heaven as our Savior, our deliverer. God raised Him up. The Spirit of God was upon Him. He came to be the Savior, to provide salvation to the one who will trust in Him. God says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Please bow your heads. Do you truly know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you saved? Have you been delivered from the penalty and the power of sin? If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I'm going to be down here at the front to meet with you, to pray with you. If you want to some encouragement, just someone to pray with you about some area, some need in your life, if you're a follower of Christ, or if you've never trusted Jesus, you want someone to help lead you to the Savior, to place your faith in Him, we're here to help you.